This is our last message. We're talking about prayer here as a church. We're trying to have an emphasis on keeping our focus on God, and specifically in the area of prayer as a church. You know, it's just really, really powerful to have believers praying for one another. I was thinking about this earlier this week. On Tuesday, I had my first class that I was teaching at Columbus State. And prior to that, I had asked my small group to be praying for students that I would meet, that the Lord would direct me, help and use me in their lives beyond the realm of mathematics. And although that's nothing wrong with helping them learn the math where they need to get to go and have their goals and dreams fulfilled, but I'm always looking also for how God might want to use me. Well, the very first class there on Tuesday that I taught, I got into a spiritual conversation because of Casey Farazin. And her name is Rivera now, right? And so I kind of walked around to the tables, and while they're doing an assignment, I just always ask, kind of, tell me your story. You know, what are you hoping to do, and that kind of thing. We interact a little bit, and somebody said, well, I'm a basketball player. And I said, well, where? Here at Columbus State. And I said, well, I know, you know, the athletic trainer, Casey. Do you know her? Oh, yeah, I know Casey. And then I said, well, she grew up in my church where I serve. And then, bing, two students said, what's a pastor do? And then it went on from there. So it was just so much fun. And I was like, you know, God's answering prayer here. There's no question about it. And so I'm just want to remind us, you know, here what a privilege we have that God's given us to pray for each other. And we're kind of focusing in on when the church prays, right? As we kind of pray for each other, we pray for God to use us for his glory. And he answers. He does. And, you know, sometimes he doesn't give them the answers we're looking for, but he's always given us what we need. There's no question about it. Right, so just an amazing thing. Just want to encourage you guys just to persevere in prayer and just know that God, he uses prayer in amazing ways. And this morning, we're going to kind of look at some verses that focus on how Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And probably a familiar passage to many of us, but let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask him to help make it fresh to us, okay? Heavenly Father, we come to you and in this wonderful privilege of prayer that because of Jesus, the way is now open to you. We can boldly come into your presence, and we come so thanking you in the name of Jesus Christ that you have enabled us, God, to come into your presence forgiven and free from sin. And Lord, we just are so thankful, and we ask and pray that this morning, that as we come into your instructions on prayer, we ask and pray, God, you'd help us to understand. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to be attentive, and our spiritual antenna might be just tuned into you, God, I pray. Work through your Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, why don't you go ahead and stand with me in honor of the Word of God, and we'll read the Word of God together here, Jesus' instructions to his disciples about prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. Let's say it together here. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All right, please have a seat. This is the Word of God. So, entitled this message today, just a simple way to pray. This really is, once we get into the part where it says, Jesus says, pray like this, then it really is kind of breaks down into a very simple outline here. The first two things we're going to talk about are two errors to avoid in prayer. But then when Jesus gets into how to pray, it breaks down into praying about God and praying about people, really. So if you are, and who better to teach us how to pray than Jesus himself, right? So this is just a great, this is a model prayer for us. It doesn't mean that these are magical words. We're going to just kind of take a skim over these phrases and these instructions to kind of learn what's behind that. What does he mean by this? And there's nothing wrong with citing the prayer. I think we just need to understand what it means, right? And you may even find your own paraphrasing of it or different forms of way of saying the same things. We have to realize, again, there's nothing magical about the phrases. It's what they mean that's important, right? He's giving us a model. Well, let's talk about these two errors to avoid here. You know, when you see in verses 5 and 6, he talks about the first error here in Matthew 6, 5 and 6. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Isn't that interesting? He's kind of getting at these people that just love to be seen offering their prayers right out on the street corners. And just the, he says what their motive is, to be seen, right? To be seen as spiritual, right? And so we got to realize this is not some kind of indictment against public prayer, okay? No, you got it. The heart of it is the heart. He's getting at the heart of these people are praying. What's their motives in praying? He said, well, they're praying to be seen by others. They want to be seen as these super spiritual giants, right? And the Lord's saying, don't be like them. And so then he says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, it's not about location. He's really focusing in on the heart, right? He's saying, if you want, you know, you can, we can protect ourselves from a heart that wants to be seen by others, a super spiritual, by praying in private. But we have plenty of places in Scripture where the believers are praying together, so we know he's not anti-group prayer, right? But this is really just making sure our motives are right, okay? Addressing the attitude, if you will, of pride, right? Who's my audience when I'm praying? Well, it's God. Right now, when we're in a group praying, or when you come to the prayer meeting coming up on February 6th or whatever, it's, yeah, we're gathering together. We're hopefully agreeing together in prayer when we hear each other pray, right? But we're all praying to God, right? We're not praying to impress each other. That's not what we're trying to do. But again, this is kind of like, this is a heart check, isn't it? Right? This is a heart check. This is really what this is. It's an error to avoid. So that's the first error. The second error that we might fall into is that it's all about the words that we say. That's an error. That's the wrong thing. It's not about the words. Now, what we say is important. That's, we're not saying it doesn't matter what we say, right? But I think we can get caught up on exactly how we phrase things, or that there's some kind of a special verbiage that only God understands, right? You know, that he only understands Old English or something. You know, thouest and theist, and there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, most of us don't even use that language anymore. You know, by the way, if we were down at our sister church down there in Nicaragua, they'd say, you know, Spanish is the heavenly language, and we need to learn how to use that, right, Phil? So, you know, the words are not the key here. But in verse 7, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And do not be like them, for your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And when you think about this aspect of their many words, right? So the Gentiles or the pagans would be think, a lot of them would think that, well, I got it. It's almost like I got to just keep saying the same thing over and over, these special phrases, and eventually we'll wear God out and we'll get what we want. You know, it's just totally a wrong view of our Heavenly Father, right? But, you know, they're in a culture where that is prominent, right? And so he's really pointing out it's not about the words themselves, right? And so we should not think that God is some reluctant giver and that we got to twist his arm, because that's really what they're saying. Don't he keep repeating these phrases or these empty phrases, thinking that there's a special kind of combination that if I get it right, you know, the vending machine God will get me what I want. That's not it. It's not about the words. It's what's coming from my heart. Right, and I can ask the Lord for my needs and whatever's going on, my concerns. You know, I can lay those before Him, and I can really, you know, in reverence, talk to Him as if we would one another. We use normal language, right? You know, we still have a reverence, obviously, for God. He's and so on, and we recognize who He is. But it's not about those words. So I think we just need to realize this, that this error here is, you know, and I know some people, especially maybe new followers of Jesus, are really kind of conscious, self-conscious about, am I saying it right? Am I getting it right? Like if they're doing a prayer together with somebody. And just to encourage you, if you're in that place, just to say, hey, you know what? The believers around you have been there. And it's not a, don't worry about that, right? It's just something we all grow in, and we just want to unite with you in prayer. It doesn't matter where you are on your spiritual journey. And so, but just to realize to not over-concern yourself with, am I saying this right? Okay? Does that make sense? We just get, I myself was very concerned when I was a young believer about was I saying the right things and so on. And of course, the more we get to know God through His Word, we understand His character and what He wants for us, it also helps direct our prayers, right? The Word of God is a wonderful springboard, if you will, into prayer. It can inform us of what God wants for us. And certainly, if you ever want to pray in line with God's will, pray Scripture, right? That's not to say we can't pray other things. I'm just saying that's just a good example. So there's a couple of errors for us to avoid, all right? But now what about when we get into Jesus' instructions on how we should pray? So on the positive side, I mean, Jesus, the great master teacher, right? Doesn't a great teacher say, well, here's A and not A, right? So he said, here's not what to do. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. Jesus is a wonderful teacher, right? But we know more than a teacher, right? The Son of God. And so praying about God in these verses here. Well, where I want to look at these first couple of phrases here when he says, pray like this in verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so when he gets to the our Father in heaven, I think it's good for us to just be reminded who we're coming to. We're coming to our Heavenly Father, right? And his desires and his actions are always to do us good, right? Well, I think it's important for us to keep that in mind, that we have a Heavenly Father, and He is the best Father ever, and He's always looking to do us good, all right? That's important. And I've been listening to a song over the last few weeks. I'm not going to play the entire song. But there's about a minute portion that I want to play for you. It's a music video, all right, and it's a worship song. And so, but it's about the goodness of God. And it's also about kind of an attitude, because the song's a prayer to God in a sense. And so let's go ahead and we're going to just listen to this short clip here. Has anybody seen that video or sang that song before? Okay. Yeah, so some of the words, and I know this was not a lyric video, but here's some of the words that I'm focusing in on. It says, "In all of my life you've been faithful. All of my life you've been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yeah, because your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything because your goodness is running after, it's running after me." And, you know, I don't always agree with the band here, this particular band, but because I think they've got some theological issues. But I kind of just take songs on a case-by-case basis, and this is a good one, in my opinion. Okay, the words are solid. And I remember, actually, it was this week, I was so glad there weren't any other cars in the parking garage when I got to Columbus State, because I was weeping like a baby as this song was playing. And I was like, why am I doing that? You know, why am I doing that, God? And it wasn't overly concerned about it. It's something I've gotten used to over the years. For me, that's kind of like the Spirit is just there with me in some special way. That's my thought on that. But so it was just, and in my mind, I was just giving thanks to God, hearing the words, beautiful words. When you think of Lamentations 3, 22 to 24, where it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And these words are about God's faithfulness. They're about God's goodness. Now, it kind of puts these words to it like it's running after you, but God's pursuing his people. He always does, right? And so his goodness is running after us. I just love that Lamentations those verses there. Every morning, every new morning, yeah. It's his loving kindness is new, and it's almost like he's just looking for ways again to do us good and to show us his mercy and love anew every day. And that's something that should encourage us, and should encourage us in our prayer life. Right, and this whole thing about our Father in heaven, that's what it's about. That's our Father right there in those verses and Lamentations, in the truth of the words of that song. That's our Father. Right, and so when we remember how good he is, then we just want to come in and talk to him, right? Which is really what prayer is. And so remember that I'm praying to my Heavenly Father. He always desires to do me good. And then this part where it says, hallowed be your name, hallowed be your name, right? Praying with an attitude that God's will be done above my desires, and the glory of God is primary in my life. This hallowing of God's name, right, it, in a sense, is that his name would be made holy, not only in my life, but in the whole world, right? This is a prayer just of desire. God, I want you to be glorified. I want people to see you as holy and for who you are, right? And this is just a prayer it's part of an attitude, right? Hallowed be your name. It's just, God, may your name be made holy in my life and everywhere. There's an aspect to this that really has to do with making sure that God has his rightful place in our life. And I don't know about you, but I regularly, probably daily, need a recentering of my life to realize that, oh, I'm not God, he is, right? And that it's a readjustment to my due north, the Lord saying, okay, Lord, you have first place. It's your way above my way, right? And so how many people have seen the new Star Wars movie? Raise your hand. Okay, Lynn and I had a chance to go see the movie. Now, this is not it. This is the original Star Wars movie. Back in the 80s, baby. Yeah. All the great music was back there anyway. All right. How many people know who Biggs Darklighter is? Yes, you know? Really? Oh, you're true Star Wars fans, because I never heard of him. Because I hadn't seen that first movie in a long time. All right, so Biggs Darklighter, all these names start to sound, you know, Luke Skywalker, Darklighter, I mean, it's all blurring. But, there's a scene in that movie where on the left here, the top left, you've got on the left of that picture is Luke Skywalker, right? The hero, the guy who blows up the Death Star, right? However, Biggs, shown on the right there, and then in the cockpit of his X-Wing over here, right? He actually takes fire for Luke and dies so that Luke can get on to the Death Star. Because he knew his mission wasn't about him. It was about Luke succeeding. That's what it was, right? And I was just thinking about this. You know, not everything in Star Wars is spiritual. But... However, you know, think about this. Luke's the main character. It's about him, right? Well, the Lord Jesus, he is truly the main character, right? God, it's about him, right? And we recognize where we are in relationship to him. We are secondary. He is primary, right? And we got to remember that, right? When we pray, well, this hallowed be thy name, part of that, is just simply saying, Lord, you're first. Your primary, it's about you. So that when I get down into the later part of the prayer, I've kind of got my head on straight. Okay? I got my attitude right. That's really what I think those first few requests are about, or prayers are about, is kind of getting me into a place where I've got the right attitude coming before the Lord, right? So then we get in. Well, I don't want to go there yet, sorry. Let me get back to my verses here. Okay. So where it says there, so our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So that verse 10 there, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now there's a connection, I think, between this hallowing of God's name and then wanting his will to be done, right? It's a desire. There's a prayer here, a part of the prayer where he's saying, your kingdom come, right? Well, there's books written on the kingdom of God and what is that, and there's different aspects to it. And I wish we had all the time in the world to do that today, but we don't. But it's important for us to realize when we talk about this idea of the kingdom of God, there's a present aspect to it, and then there's a future aspect to the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is, in essence, God's reign, his redemptive reign and rule in our lives. And primarily this takes... place in our hearts, in our lives, right? But there are also physical aspects to his rule and reign, okay? And I believe, this is again my opinion here, I believe that when someone is healed in this life, miraculously, that is the future kingdom and its fulfillment coming into the present. Because we know that in heaven, right, anybody in heaven is healed, right? They have a new body, right, and everything. So when someone is restored here miraculously, I see that as the kingdom future, in a sense, being experienced in the now. Okay? And so, but there is a present aspect to the kingdom. Jesus's ministry kind of inaugurated that. Jesus says in Mark 1:15, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so when Jesus came, he inaugurated this kingdom, all right? He said, and that word, I believe, where it talks about the kingdom is at hand, it means it's like at the threshold of the door. It's at hand, right? And so then another clear statement here about the presence of the kingdom is in Matthew 12:28. The Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, or the devil, right? But Jesus has a very different interpretation of what's happening when he's casting out those demons. He says in verse 28 of Matthew 12, he says, "If it is by the power of the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Right? So people being delivered and set free is really evidence that the kingdom of God is here. Right? When we experience freedom, when we experience healing, whatever it might be, that's the kingdom of God having its rule and reign. Okay? And we experience that in varying degrees in this life, but we do know, again, there is a future time coming when the Lord will come back. In the second coming of Christ, there's a future and final fulfillment of the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God coming, where Jesus returns as a triumphant warrior king, okay? As he returns to achieve final victory, and it says, there's a name inscribed on him, it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as it says in Matthew 19:16. And at last, then, he places all enemies under his feet as he launches a new creation kingdom that fully reflects his righteous reign. That's our future, okay? That's the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of God. But there is also a present aspect of it that Jesus inaugurated or started when he came, okay? And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," I think there's a couple aspects to that. One is just a longing for that future kingdom to be here. But I think it's also, we might be praying for someone that they might be healed, that God might heal the situation, and we're asking, "Lord, would you intervene?" And so we're in a sense longing for the fulfillment of that kingdom even in this situation now. And so John Piper writes this. He says, finally, the encouragement, the kingdom really has arrived. He says, "Unprecedented fulfillment of God's purposes are in this. He says, "The king has come. The king has dealt with sin once for all in the sacrifice of himself. The king sits at the Father's right hand and reigns now until all enemies are under his feet." And then he just goes on and on talking about Jesus as the king, you know, that his kingdom has been inaugurated. So we just need to realize, you know, when we're praying to the Lord, we need to realize that, you know, our heart, there's something in us, his spirit longs for the kingdom to be here, right? Longs for it to be more present than what it we are experiencing, okay? And of course, your will be done. That's just subjecting ourselves to whatever God wants to do. We have our desires. We have the things we want to see happen. We have our prayer lists of things. And that's fine, but they're all, right, they're all submitted to the will of God and what he wants to do, right? They're all submitted to the will of God. And so this is part of that, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so once we have kind of our attitude and our mindset right before the Lord, which is really those first few verses there, then we start praying about people. We're praying about things in our lives and praying for others. For example, when it says there, "Give us this day our daily bread," right? Give us this day our daily bread. We're praying for us, or for me. You know, when yourself, you're thinking about praying for me, asking God and depending on God for what I need. Okay, this is not limited to, you know, a loaf of bread. Okay, this is just, you know, it's what you need. What do you need? This is coming to God with our requests. This is just, there are things going on in our lives that we're concerned about, and we take them to him. And so we are just saying, "Lord, I'm not only asking for this, but I'm depending upon you. You know, that you would meet my needs. Whatever it is I'm asking, that Lord, that you're going to, asking that you'll do it, but I'm asking that, you know, you just meet my needs in this area. Whatever it is. So give us this day our daily bread." And then when he says, "And forgive us our debts." Now some of us might be praying, "Lord, to wipe out all my debts now." You know, thinking that's about money, right? But when you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says the following. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So he's saying there, now this is talking about our sin, right? So in Colossians there, he's talking about what happens, right, when a believer, when a person becomes a believer, right? That all of our sin debt, if you will, is forgiven. Okay? Now what this is about, so I'm just trying to point out that this word debt is used to refer to sins. Okay? And so when we look at this and forgive us our debts, well, he's really kind of trying to get us to look at how we're living our lives. Is there anything I need that I'm caught in that I need to repent before God? And we spent a long time talking about confession last week, and I don't want to spend a lot of time this week on it. But this is really about our fellowship with God, right? We know as a believer, I'm secure in my relationship and that nothing can separate me from God once I'm in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate me. But something can get in, kind of in the relationship, you know, and that can cause a rift, right? And that's always on our end, right? God's never doing anything wrong. If there's a distance there, if there's a problem there, it's on our part, and it's because we've sinned in some way, right? And so this part of the prayer, forgive us our debts, is a way for us to be thinking, you know, I need to spend some time and say, Lord, you know, you look at my heart. Is there something I need to get right with you, right? And sometimes, you know, the Lord convicts you. We use that word that his spirit will bring something to mind that we need to get right with the Lord and maybe with somebody else. And so this is an opportunity in this prayer to have some self-examination. Okay? And we should not put off what the Lord puts on our heart. Don't put off what the Lord puts on our heart. Because many times I find he circles me right back around. Okay? You know, we can't figure out why we're spinning our wheels spiritually. It's because we're not dealing with the thing that God has made plain to us, right? So examine your heart. Is there sin to confess? Right? Well, then he says, so in the prayer, forgive us our debt. Well, then the other part of the phrase, right, is as we also have forgiven our debtors, right? Or those who have sinned against us. So not only am I thinking about is there something in my heart that I need to get right with God or somebody else, but has someone sinned against me and I'm still holding them captive in my mind and my heart? Have I forgiven them? Have I let them go, right, in my heart? And so this is, again, this is a way for us to be praying about others in the realm of is there a relationship that needs to be mended or that I'm holding a grudge. Maybe they've asked for forgiveness, but they're still, because forgiveness is a process, right? It oftentimes that in multiple times we have to keep giving that thing back to God that we are in the process of forgiving the other person, right? And so that's just, it's just a, you know, the Lord's just trying to show us, you know, and I don't, and if you remember this, that, you know, some of the stuff I talked about last week that can make our prayers ineffective are some of these things, right? And so the Lord's giving us a model prayer here to be thinking about. Somebody's kind of take inventory, right? And this takes some quiet. It takes some quiet time. You can't really do this, you know, when you're playing on your Xbox, you know, or when you're, you know, this takes some. We need to eliminate some of the distractions, right, so that we can focus on the Lord. I went super extreme on my cell phone policy in the class this year. I wouldn't let people just go on in their phones all the time, but I was a little lax. I pulled a hard line this time, and mainly because the philosophy behind the course I am teaching and the way we're doing it requires you to try to maintain your focus, which I guess when it comes to learning should go without saying, but It's hard. It's hard for the students, and frankly, it's hard for me. You know, because we're so used to there's a buzz on my phone. What is it? Or now on my wrist. What is it? Right? And so spiritually, this is true for us too, is that we need to make sure that if we're going to really grow in intimacy with God, we have to dial that stuff down, put it away or whatever, so that we can let the Lord speak to our heart. Right? And then the other thing is, in terms of praying about others, you know, praying for ourselves for protection, right? In verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, we know that God does not tempt us, right? The book of James is very clear. God does not tempt, but he does send trials into our lives, right? So we know that, but he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I like the way, I think this was John MacArthur who said this. He said, another way to look at this is give us the necessary strength that we might not find our trials turning into temptations. You know, because even though the trials that come our way, the tests of faith, we can succumb to temptation that happens in the test, right? Even though the Lord is not the author of the temptation, right? And so I think this is because, you know, as we go about our day, we don't know what we're going to face. We don't know what's going to happen, right? God does. He also knows the tests of faith that are coming. And so this is a prayer, Lord, in a sense, help me keep my feet on solid ground spiritually and not succumb to temptation, right? And that's what this prayer is, a prayer of protection. And, you know, good. Why don't you turn in your Bibles here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll end with this verse. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, talking about temptation. This is a wonderful promise here to remember regarding temptation. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Don't we always feel like, oh, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows the trials I've had. That is a lie from the pit, okay? Because what does Satan do? He wants to isolate. Right? Wants to isolate. You're the only one. Man, you're the only one having trouble with this. If you tell somebody, they're going to look at you like you're a four-eyed green monster. Right? And but that couldn't be further from the truth. Right? Could not be further from the truth. Scripture says it. There is no temptation, right? As he says, there is no temptation, right, that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, and we also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, the Lord's made provision in all these things, and there is no temptation we'll encounter that he won't also provide the way of escape, right? And so we need to remember, but we're trying to say in this prayer, this model prayer Jesus is giving, he's like, be prayed up. You got to realize, right, we're asking for God to protect us and to help us to stand in the day of temptation, right? When it comes our way, and it will. You know, Lord, give me discernment. Is this when I got to have my Joseph moment and I got to run, right? You know, Joseph there in the Old Testament, when he was tempted sexually, he just ran, right? He just ran, and sometimes you just got to run. And it might not even be from sexual temptation. Maybe it's just like, I got to get out of here. Whatever it is, you know what it is that is so easily entangles you, right? But we need to be prayed up for that. Lord, help me to know what to do, right? Okay? So this is just a wonderful, wonderful prayer that the Lord gives us as a model here. Again, a couple errors to avoid, but then when you really get into the meat of it there, praying about God, those several things, right, just is going to help us. Those are going to help us get our mindset right and our heart right before the Lord. And then we transition into this thinking about Lord, what's and then we tell the Lord the concerns that are on our heart, right? And then we take some time to think about what's going on in our heart. Is there, do we need to confess anything? There's nothing that says you got to do this in all in one sitting either, by the way. Okay? Well, I mean, I mean, you could just take different parts of this prayer throughout the week and take a little time with the Lord. Let him work, right? Making sure we have our right attitude, and then praying for protection. So let's go ahead and pray here as we just kind of think about this model prayer. Lord, we just thank you for giving us this little glimpse into Jesus' university that he had his disciples. Jesus, they said, teach us to pray. And that's exactly what he did. Lord, help us to spend time with you, Lord, in prayer. And once it's really not about quantity, how's the quality of that prayer time? Is it undistracted? Is it entering into your presence and listening to your voice or your word or in our spirit? Lord, help us, God, to have the right mindset and mind frame as we pray. And help us also, God, to lift up each other, to continue to intercede for one another, knowing that you use those prayers. Lord, protect us, Lord, in the day of temptation. When things come along, we know what we should do, but there's that spiritual struggle, that flesh and spirit are going at it. Lord, help us stand in spiritual strength by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.